Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune, Pastor Dusty White, and Chris Hemmelman of Coramdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about gospel communities and what are gospel communities.
Yeah, we want to just sort of recalibrate. It's good for us to take some time every once in a while to realign. In fact, we had a gospel community leaders gathering recently, and I sort of framed out our vision for gospel communities, and I thought it'd be good to bring everybody into that. Our church rises or falls on the health of gospel communities. Additionally, a shout out to Jacob Ramelo in Sweden, Gothenburg, Sweden, who listens to us. And he had asked for us to do more of this kind of stuff. He's planting a church in Sweden using a missional community model and just said, man, it's really helpful when you guys talk about what your experience has been with gospel communities. So I think I'm saying his name right. It's got an O with those two little dots over it that I didn't take German, so I don't know. I don't know what that symbol means.
He knows.
But anyway, Jacob.
He knows.
Jacob's dropping it for the gospel in Sweden.
Somebody tweeted us.
Yeah, somebody tweeted us from another continent.
Wow.
I don't know why people in our own city can't tweet us. It's like they're a lot closer.
But. Jacob, I think a church plant in Nebraska could learn a lot from a church plant in Sweden. So if you want me to come over and visit, just let me know, because I'm always looking for an excuse to go to Europe, Sweden.
That's a good ask right there. So we wanted to talk about gospel community. Here's why. When we started Coramdale, missional communities, gospel community, this model of doing church was sort of new and raging and hip and cool. And since then, everybody's jumped on this bandwagon. And so when everybody talks about missional community and gospel community, everybody imports their own definitions of those things. And sometimes it gets watered down, gets diluted, it gets off center. And so we want to just sort of recalibrate and help our church and all of our podcast listeners understand why we build our church around gospel communities or missional communities, what they are, how they work, what we've learned by doing them for the course of 10 years now. So let's start by the difference, but why we changed the name. Let's start there. Because we used to call them missional communities, and then we changed them.
Steve Timmis told us to.
Timmis did say, well, I don't know why we wouldn't just call them gospel communities, and he is a very persuasive.
Speaking of Europe, he's probably not listening.
No, I remember we were having like a church planner quarterly, and Steve Timmis was talking, and when in describing a missional community, it's where Christians get together and talk about the gospel.
The gospel.
And then he said, why don't we just call them gospel communities? And I remember leaning over to Justin and saying, $20, Bob's going to leave this meeting and say he wants to change him from missional to gospel community.
And I did.
And you did.
He has a good argument.
It wasn't just that. It was also we planted Providence Church in Austin, Texas in 2010, and those guys decided to call their groups gospel communities. And I was like, why did you guys do that? And they're like, well, we thought that was a better name, but we just figured we probably couldn't change them at Coramdale. So we planted our own church and called them what we wanted them to. And I was like, well, I think we want to change ours too, because it's a, the idea is this. Missional community, the phrase missional community tends to put the emphasis on mission, whereas the phrase gospel community puts the emphasis on the gospel. And I think the gospel moves us out into mission. But in a group, the emphasis has to be the gospel, because it's only by emphasizing and centering on the gospel that you accomplish both discipleship and evangelism or mission. You know, you have both that sort of people growing deeper and people pushing outward. Whereas in a missional community, when you emphasize mission, here's what we found, man, and this is, you know, I'll tell all the stories you want of all the bad things we've learned or the bad things we've done, but when you emphasize mission, there's this really implicit legalism that creeps in of like groups that are more missional, quote unquote, or that are seeing more fruit in evangelism tend to feel like they're doing great, even if really their group life is really unhealthy and they just have a couple really evangelistic people. And that's what tends to happen is you got a couple people who are really outgoing and extroverted and they connect with folks, but that doesn't mean that the group itself is a gospeling community. And so, man, we learned that the hard way. We had some groups that were really, you know, seemed really effective in mission, and yet they really weren't that healthy. And so we felt like calling them gospel communities and putting the focus on the gospel defining the life of that group and then moving the group outward to others in mission was a better way to establish what we want our groups, our small groups, to look like and be like.
Bob, describe more what you mean by the gospel is what propels us to be on mission?
One, to sort of use a simple cross chart, right? The more I understand of God and his heart for the nations, the more I understand of my sin and my apathy and my laziness and what keeps me from wanting to really engage people who are unlike me, those things then drive me to Jesus, help me repent and believe. And that's what fuels an ongoing sense of mission. The easiest way to say it, Mike, is groups are going to tend in two directions. One is just going to be toward missional apathy, which is just like, man, who cares? You know, this mission stuff is just a bunch of talk and blah, blah, blah. Or sort of missional legalism, which is like, well, if you're not doing all these neighborhood association meetings with us, then you're not on mission, you know, or if mission doesn't look like X, then it's not mission. You're not on mission. And so because the drift is in both those directions, apathy and sort of legalism, The gospel is the only thing that calls us back from both of those things. And it says, no, you don't get to be apathetic because Jesus is on mission to the world and so are you because you're his people. But also, you don't get to be legalistic and self-righteous because there's not one way of mission expressing itself, right? And so there's the constant renewing power of repentance and faith and sort of centering on Jesus and living out of union with Christ is the only thing that I think keeps a group with a healthy sense of vibrancy and a sense that mission is not draining, it's not defeating, and it's also not just something we agree with on paper, but it's actually happening, and it's happening in ways that are life-giving and renewing, and we see fruit and we're excited by what God is doing.
Yeah, you, in our training that we had, you took us to the end of Acts 2 describing the early church, and you mentioned how the things that the early church was doing was how unbelievers were attracted. They saw what the early church was doing, and they were attracted to this new way of doing life, this new community, this Jesus that they were living for. I thought that was really, I don't know, it was profound. It's something I've always known, but it was just profound realizing actually being disciples and discipling other people is actually one of the ways God attracts people to himself.
Yeah. So we quickly just said, what's the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to make disciples, to glorify God by making disciples. Mm-hmm. Really, the church exists for the glory of God, but the purpose, the way it glorifies God is by making disciples, Great Commission. Therefore, the mission of any gospel community or missional community is making disciples. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. And that makes a gospel community different than a group of people getting together to watch a football game, a family reunion at Thanksgiving, people coming over for dinner after church, because those things might all be subsets of community, but a gospel community's mission, it exists for an intentional reason of making disciples. And so there's an intentionality to how I exist in that community and for what reason we gather and scatter. So the mission of gospel community is to make disciples. And then, yeah, we said, well, how do we do that? And we just looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and that text that says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And so there was this component of Scripture and the apostles' authoritative word. There was a devotion to community. There was a devotion to the breaking of bread, which I think both implies communion, the official observance of the Lord's Supper, but also eating together as sort of an anticipation and a reflection of that. And then the prayers, which is both, I think, liturgical prayers in the worship gathering, but also just the discipline of prayer together. And so we just talked about a healthy gospel community has those components. People are studying the Bible, learning from the apostles' teaching. They're committed to actually being together and actually loving one another and learning to get to know one another. They're committed to the sharing of meals, and they're committed to prayer. And that sharing of meals is maybe the most odd one for people, but I really do think there's something formative that happens when we eat together. And Will Walker and I spent a lot of time thinking about this when we were sort of trying to cast the vision for our communities early in the life of the church. And I think we came to the conclusion, primarily out of reading Eugene Peterson, that there's something about sharing a meal that unites us in common need and in hospitality, right? So a meal is, if we don't eat, we're going to die, you know? So like there's this very much dependent aspect of it. We need food in order to live. But a meal, since the earliest times of human civilization, has always been a context of welcome, a context of if you eat with me, you're not my enemy, right? I don't share a table with my enemy. I share a table with my friends. And so there's this sense of the hospitality and the unity that it creates to share a meal together, I think is not peripheral to the purpose of making disciples.
Yeah, it's interesting. When Mindy and I were in Arlington, we had this experience where we invited probably about 10 or so of her coworkers, and I don't think any of them made any profession of faith. But we were just working to develop relationships with them, and it was so interesting, like serving them a meal, like the amount of relational capital that gained us, and how that spurred further relationship. So there's something even, so if you think of building community within the, with among Christians, but then even missionally, there's something so unique about that. And so I would concur with just, it seems like a weird thing to emphasize sometimes, but it's so important, and it can open the door to so many other things. And so, I think that's one of those rhythms that I would argue for is if you really want to see some momentum, both in mission and community, incorporate this into your gospel communities.
Here's the other thing I love about it is it's an easy, low barrier way for people to participate. So like, because we're doing a communal meal, everybody's bringing something. The first thing people ask usually when they come to a gospel meeting is like, hey, what can I bring next week? And so like, man, if you're bringing sour cream, right, you're contributing something to the meal. And there's a sense of you're not an outsider. You're an insider. You're helping to facilitate this. And so even for people that aren't yet Christians, it gives them a sense of ownership of what we're doing.
So I'd be interested, we talked about meal. What other rhythms to kind of fill out what you were saying in Acts 2 of how the Christian community engaged each other. What other sort of rhythms practically have you seen work over the years? And again, we're not trying to like be super prescriptive here, but just as you're trying to help people think through tangible, practical rhythms to incorporate, what are some other ones?
Here's the thing that's messing with me in Acts 2 right now is just the phrase, they devoted themselves. Mm-hmm. And the fact that for Americans, we rarely devote ourselves to any kind of community. We're sort of in it as long as it works for us, and then we're out. And I think part of what made the early church attractive to outsiders is that when you devote yourself to, when you're saying, man, I'm in it with these people, and it's that's what makes it feel like family, right? What makes it feel like family is family's devoted to one another in a way that sort of goes beyond, you hurt my feelings last week, and so I'm never talking to you again. Like, you can't do that in a family, right? I mean, some families do, but it's really dysfunctional, and we tell them to go to counseling, right? Like, a healthy family is like, yeah, we're committed to one another. And so there's that. That's the rhythm, Chris. I don't know how to answer your question other than to say, when people are willing to say, I'll be here. Like, this is in my calendar. It's in my schedule. And unless somebody dies or some kid has the flu or, you know, unless it's prohibitive, I'm showing up and I'm going to be present and I'm going to be with these people on a particular night of the week and also with these people in this sort of flow of my life. Man, I just think that's powerful. And that's all the other rhythms flow out of that. I've seen in 10 years of leading gospel communities, when people are committed and devoted to it, beautiful things happen. And when people are like half-hearted and like, eh, maybe I'll be there if I can, if I don't have to work or if my cat doesn't need to get let out or whatever, you know, that never works.
People let their cats out?
Sorry, maybe. I guess cats use litter boxes, so never mind.
They should let
their there's cats a lady out. That takes yeah. her cat for a walk in my neighborhood, so
that's terrible. She's just a weird job, but
whatever.
New hobbies.
Let me ask the question a little bit differently. I know... For me,
so
leading,
what you're saying is you didn't like my answer.
No, I think
my
it's
answer
great.
Sucked. Say no, it. Okay,
I think that's a starting
we
point.
We can be honest here.
Yeah,
it's a starting
no,
point.
No,
it's
gospel
family.
Allows honesty.
It's absolutely. I love that because we could have the greatest quote unquote structures or practices in the world, and if you're not devoted to them, it doesn't mean squat. So I think that's an important place to start. I'm thinking of the guy because I've been this guy, and in some ways still am this guy. I'm thinking, okay, I get my gospel community together on a Tuesday night, and we're going to have this meeting. And man, I'm really good.
That's your first mistake. You're going to have a meeting.
Right. Okay. Sorry, language Nazi. I'm going to have this gathering, this fellowship in my home.
What's fellowship
organic
mean?
Organic sharing of life.
And to your neighbor. We're going to come fellowship with you.
And
let the man finish.
We kill it while we're sitting around a dinner table or kind of in different parts of the house, eating, talking, fellowship. Awesome. Once I gather everybody into the living room and we sit down for kind of the formal discussion, everybody just shuts down. Everybody gets weird. Everything gets awkward. And I want to go, what happened 15 minutes ago? You were acting like you could bare your soul with somebody, but then we get in this context it gets weird. So what have you found helpful for that sort of, to kind of foster the kind of community that you're hoping in that setting? I'm looking more kind of handholds for that kind of piece.
Mm. That's good. I experienced this last night, this awkwardness in my gospel community. Meal was great, kids everywhere, food everywhere. And then that transition point. So one of the two things that I try to do this often is I try to give my community options. Meaning like we're going to do one of two things and kind of take a quick poll, which is weird because that's communal corporate leadership, which can go sour quick. or I just try to prep people on the front end through like email or text or somehow to be able to say, hey, here's where we're headed tonight. Be ready for this or this, you know? So one of the ways you can do that is just prep people. But last night, the awkwardness that I experienced was like, yeah, the mealtime was great. We transitioned to scripture. I don't know that we got on base. Like we might've just completely struck out. But worst case scenario is we opened the Bible and read it together, which is nothing. You're not doing that any other time throughout the week. Right. So it's not a complete flop or fail because you're still committed to the word. So
I think that there's a natural tendency for people just to feel intimidated by, we're looking at a freaking sacred text that, you know, I know has deep meaning and significance. I'm not sure I know what it means. And I'm in a room with a bunch of people. And so it's not just a one-on-one conversation. It's a group. And, you know, I just think there's probably never, until a group has been together for maybe a long season of time, there's never an easy shift of gears there. So I just have tried to make it as awkward as I can and just say, hey, let's go from normal conversation on the dinner table now to forced awkward conversation in the living room. I mean, I just make fun of people and try to like make it like, let them laugh at themselves and say, hey, you guys get kind of weird when we get in. I've said to my group before, hey, you guys get kind of weird when we get in here. And I don't know why, like we're just talking about the Bible. So let's go ahead and talk about it. And trying to warm them up to the idea of, oh, this doesn't have to feel that way. But to your point, Chris, I think if you think about it, studying the Bible in a group, that's not, apart from like getting together for a study group in school, there's not a whole lot of things that people do that are like that. You know, they don't, it's not a easy, people know what it's like to eat a meal because it feels kind of like going over to Mike's house to watch the Husker game and eating nachos, you know, but sitting in your living room and talking about the Bible is like, there's not really a one-to-one correlation between this and anything else I do. So it's part of the necessary evil, I think, of just helping people negotiate that.
Let's talk about this. Let me take the conversation a little bit different direction here. Bob, when you gathered us a couple weekends ago on gospel community leadership, like what does it look like? You gave us three kind of markers or bullet points. One was hospitality. So your gospel community should be hospitable, meaning also to outsiders, not just the people you want in your gospel community, but you should be adding people. Secondly, intentionality. You should lead with some purpose. And then thirdly, spiritual leadership. You should have vision for people in your gospel community, which makes it different than dinner club, book club, et cetera. So let's just build those out a little bit.
Yeah. And what you're tapping into there is I was trying to say, here's what you need to do as a leader. Here's the job of a leader is. Okay. And I said, your job number one is to seek after spiritual renewal dynamics. So we talked about prayer, relying on the Holy Spirit, courage and sharing the gospel and being committed to the word, and just said, man, if there's not spiritual renewal, if you as a leader don't want to see revival happen in your gospel community, then who cares how good you can lead a discussion, right? So there's that piece. But then what you're talking about is, my friend Will Walker used to always say, yeah, the Holy Spirit has to show up, but you also have to not suck as a leader. So like there's some skills that actually matter if you're going to shepherd people well. And the three that I talked about, to your point, Dusty, hospitality, intentionality, and spiritual leadership, are just three that I feel like, man, if you as a leader can just try to give yourself to doing these things well, how do I practice hospitality? How do I lead with intentionality and give people a roadmap for what we're going to try to do tonight, like you were just saying? And then how do I have a clear vision for where I want to get people to, and calling them toward that and inviting them in that direction? Those things go a long way in, you know, I would say it this way. If you're in a gospel community and no one's willing to lead, it's always going to suck. Because if no one's leading, why are we here, right? Like either the loudest and most obnoxious person will end up being the leader, or there'll be no leadership and it will just sort of exist. And so when people get together, especially if they're Christians or new Christians or interested non-Christians, they're coming because they're actually wanting to experience, all right, how do I grow? And so anyone who's willing to say, well, I don't know everything, but here's where I think we should go next, that's leadership. Mm-hmm. And that people resonate with that, and they experience God's grace in the midst of that leadership.
The spiritual leadership piece was really helpful for me because, you know, we meet weekly with our gospel community, and sometimes I lose focus of, like, not just why are we doing this, but, you know, where are these people at spiritually that the Lord's entrusted to me as their leader? And so actually during your talk, I started writing down every single person in my gospel community with their kids next to their name, and just like started reminding myself of where they're at in life and one thing to be praying for, throughout the next couple of months. Because I think that just helps me as a leader recalibrate towards, like, here's why this person's in my living room, and here's what I think the Lord's doing in their life. And I could be wrong, but I'll just pray towards that. God will change it, right? If it's not the thing I should be praying towards. But this is just what I'm asking the Lord to do in this person, which just really helps me as a leader lead more spiritually. It really helps me focus.
Let me go back to one of the things in Acts 2, just to give a barometer, especially for people like who are thinking about leading gospel communities or shaping a church around this. We said in Acts 2, there's two things that happen in this passage. One, it says they're giving of their possessions and sharing with those that had needs. Mm. And then two, the Lord is adding day by day to their number those that are being saved. So we see transformation and multiplication. In other words, people in the group are transformed in the sense that they feel generosity and are willing to sacrifice personally to help one another. That's transformation. That's, I think people read that passage like, oh, they all had their, they were like communists and they all shared their stuff. And so you should share your lawnmower with me, or, you know, I should come over and watch TV on your TV or whatever. That's not the point. The point is they're transformed in ways that their personal property, they see it now as, hey, if there's a way I can serve another person who has needs here, that's my responsibility. So that's transformation. That's spiritual transformation. And then secondly, there's multiplication. They're growing and people are being added. And so I said, look, I said to our leaders, these are the two things you should be expecting to see in your group is transformation, people becoming more like Jesus, and multiplication, more people being added. If neither of those are happening, your group's not healthy. And if those things are happening, regardless of how quickly or slowly they're happening, if they're happening, that's your barometer of a healthy and functional gospel community.
When you're talking there, I was reminded of, Chris, your question at the very beginning. And one of the things that helps a gospel community gel or kind of come together at the very beginning is something to rally around. And so I've been a part of communities where, you know, there was a certain cause or a certain need that actually gelled those people together. So there's one time in our gospel community where this single mom was driving this really crappy car, and then a car came available. And so we were able to like pull a bunch of money and that, sure, that blesses that single mom with a car. But really what it does is it gets everybody in the room around the table to say, hey, we are going to do this as a family.
Yeah.
And the same is true for other things that happen, medical bills, et cetera. But to also be fair, Mike, don't you still use your neighbor's mower? Come on.
No.
I thought you did.
Hey, Walker got his whole block to buy like a common snowblower and just to like share it. Because it was like, when do you need it? You need it like four times a year. You
know? That's a co-op.
It's a co-op.
I like it.
A snowblower co-op. Hey, one other thing that I think is helpful to talk about that Justin and I were talking about last week is that in the life of Coram Deo, we've actually, there's been a little pendulum swinging in how we've articulated missional community and gospel community. But a few years ago, we went really hard after defined and shared mission. We said a gospel community has a defined and shared mission. And so we wanted to get real focused on neighborhood and, you know, sharing, like we're on mission together in this neighborhood or to this people group. Maybe it's not a neighborhood. Maybe it's a group of people that have an affinity, you know, the people that are in this little league or the people who work in this profession. I don't think that worked that well. And it might just be context. It might just be our city doesn't work like that. I think there are cities that work like that. In fact, the people who helped us most in that area are Soma communities in Tacoma. And I think Seattle-Tacoma is a lot like that. It's very neighborhood. It's sort of like the way that New York City is defined by boroughs. There's defined neighborhoods where if you're not living here and from here, then we don't want to talk to you, you know, that kind of thing. Omaha's not that way. And so for us, we've actually, you might remember these conversations, Mike and Dusty. We had those conversations about, are we a family of missionaries or are we a missionary family? Like, a missionary family means we're all on mission together in the same direction. And a family of missionaries is sort of like we're all on mission, but to different people and different spheres of influence. And, you know, we're sort of, and we were trying to go hardcore in this missionary family, all on the same mission together. And I just felt like, man, that did not produce a huge amount of fruit. And I think it was it ended up being discouraging for some people because it felt like, well, how do I be on mission with you, Mike, in your neighborhood? I don't know your neighbors. You know, like I'll come over and meet them. But, you know, the context for that shared mission, if we're not all living in the same zip code, it's really hard to actually live that way. Mm-hmm. So I think in some cities and places in the world where that worked, where people need to live in close proximity, that is a beautiful way to do gospel community. I think for our church, we've learned actually family of missionaries is more reality, meaning if we're on mission to the world and I have a context where I know, man, on every Tuesday night, I can invite somebody that I meet and bring them over to the house, and they're going to experience an authentic community of Christians who are welcoming, hospitable, and love Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's fruitful, and there's always growth, and there's always fruitfulness there. So I'm just saying that to say, one, to acknowledge to the people who are in Coramdale, yeah, that's kind of, I've felt that sort of overcorrection and recorrection, but also to say to those outside who are listening, you know, there's a contextual factor to how gospel communities work well that I think it takes wise leadership to sort of feel that out and understand what really works in the city context that we're trying to reach with the gospel. So for all of you in Coramdale who have been part of this journey for the last 10 years, thanks for being committed to gospel community, missional community. I've had people tell me, man, I've been in 9 missional communities. You know, I'm just like, man, I don't feel like we've always done this well. And there've been some definite missteps in how we've tried to build it. But I think what you see in our church as a whole is, man, this has been so rich and fruitful to see people in community together, committed to the gospel and trying to live as missionaries in their culture. And the fruit of that has been really rich.
And for those of you who are listening, who are outside of Coramdale, whether you're in Sweden or Iowa or Texas, we have resources online that we've used to help shape our people in hospitality and intentionality and spiritual leadership. You can go to gospelresourcenetwork.com and get those resources there. And so that's going to do it for this week's conversation. We invite you to join the conversation by tweeting us. Most importantly, join us next Wednesday on the Wednesday Conversation.